2 Chronicles 36, verses 10 through 17. The title of the message, listen carefully, is Marked for Death, Governmental Destruction. And this will be the first part of a two-part series. So 2 Chronicles chapter 36, look in verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him, that is Jehoiachin, to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword and the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. So the title of the message is Marked for Death, Governmental Destruction. Around 1990, Steven Seagal, the martial artist, made a movie which was entitled Marked for Death. And it dealt with drugs and drug dealers, obviously, and drug running. And as I read this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the title of that old movie just simply popped in my mind, Marked for Death. And it dawned on me that God, in his sovereignty, not only marks individuals for death, but he also marks governments and nations for death as well. The rise and fall of empires have been observed and recorded throughout history. No matter how great and how glorious some empires were, they are now gone, diminished, dissolved, and destroyed. So you could ask, what has become of mighty Egypt? The Roman and Greek empires were magnificent, and yet they're no more. The Persian and the Assyrian empires have vanished. And a few of the countries that still remain that were great in times past are now just simply mere shadows of their greatness. So have you ever wondered how empires, how governments, and how nations die? Historians will give many and varied reasons as to the death of governments and nations. However, from a biblical and theological standpoint, all nations dissipate, dissolve, and die due to their rebellion against God. He is the judge of all the earth. Men are not only judged in time and in history, but they're also judged in eternity. Nations are made up of individuals. But nations do not have souls, per se. They are not necessarily punished in eternity. So therefore, they are punished in time and in history. You have to remember that God is the judge of all the earth. And governments, empires, and nations are just as accountable and answerable to God as individuals are. Let me just give you a few verses. Psalm 22 and verse 28 says this, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations." Notice God is called the governor among the nations. In Psalm 66 and verse 7, the Bible says, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." So God is not only the governor of the nations, his eyes behold the nations. So God then is the sole judge in determining sickness or health concerning a nation, or determining life and death concerning a nation. I want you to hold 2 Chronicles 36, but I want you to look in the book of Job very quickly and hold the book of Job, because there are several passages I want you to see in this book. But in Job chapter 12 and verse 23, there's a very interesting verse. Job 12, verse 23. Look what Job says. Job 12, verse 23, in talking about God, he says, "He, God, increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again." So God then is the sole judge of the earth. It is God who increases. It is God who decreases. It is God who brings them to largeness, or it's God who straightens them. The Bible declares in Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord lifted up the meek, but he casteth the wicked down to the ground." Now let me give you an interesting passage. Did you know that God is called the King of Nations? In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7, the scripture says this, "Who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? For to thee it doth appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." But notice what he said, "Who would not fear thee, O King of Nations? For to thee it doth appertain." What appertains to God? Literally everything, especially the life and death of a nation. Most of you can probably quote Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. If you can't, I want you to turn there just momentarily. So hold the book of Job, but turn right over to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 75. And let's begin reading there with verse 5. Psalm 75 and verse 5. I want you to note particularly the power that is ascribed to God. And notice, if you would, also how that power is applied. So Psalm 75, notice verse 5. God says, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, that is, don't be rebellious. Why? For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So God is the judge. God is the one that puts down one and sets up another. That is true individually. That is also true governmentally. It is also true nationally. Now, if you'll look back in your Bibles to Job 12. Job 12, and let's begin reading now with verse 13 and read through verse 23 that I quoted earlier. Job chapter 12, and let's begin reading with verse 13. So we're talking about God. Notice, if you would, verse 13. "With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he, God, breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overrun the earth," or overturn the earth. "With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled. He maketh the judges fools." He's done a mighty good job in that. Watch verse 18. "He looseth the bonds of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth the deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. I want you to note in the context, this is all the power of God and it is all the doing of God. God is the one who is doing this. Now I want you to turn to Job 34 and look at verse 29. Job 34 and notice verse 29. Look what the Bible says concerning God. And this would apply individually, governmentally, ecclesiastically, nationally, any way you want to apply it. It's the same truth. Job 34, verse 29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, now watch, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only? So, the question is asked, when God gives quietness, who can make trouble? The answer is no one. And when God hides his face, who can behold him? Whether it is done nationally or whether it's done individually, it does not matter. You see, our founding fathers and those individuals who established this country understood this principle that God is in absolute control not only of individuals but of governments and nations as well. You remember Benjamin Franklin was the oldest man at the Constitutional Convention. I think he was 81, if I remember correctly. And you know, Benjamin Franklin is always called a deist. And Benjamin Franklin used to love to hear George Whitefield preach. In fact, he would walk or ride, whatever the case may be, for miles just to hear Whitefield preach. And Benjamin Franklin is held up as a deist. And you know, a deist is someone that believes that God created the world and kind of wound it up like a clock and just sits back and never intervenes until the clock runs down. You know, it's that. Listen to what Benjamin Franklin said at the Constitutional Convention. He said, addressing George Washington and the convention, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we forgotten that powerful friend? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. Listen, I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings upon our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service." And do you realize it's from this request that down through the ages there's been prayer every day before our Congress is in session. Unhappily, they have left the men of God and now have Muslims and anyone else in there. But this principle was established at that particular time. Because our founding fathers understood that God does build nations. He also destroys them. When you look at our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, God is going to destroy the nation of Judah. He's going to destroy the southern kingdom. He's going to bring that kingdom to its knees exactly as he did the northern kingdom. Death, devastation, and destruction is going to reign over the land for 70 years because of Judah's rebellion against God. If you look in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21, note what happens. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, "And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So for 70 years, the land was desolate. There was death reigning. There was destruction reigning because people had been killed by the thousands upon thousands, and the survivors were carried into Babylon into captivity, and just a handful of the poorest of the people were left in the land. Now, I asked you earlier, have you ever wondered how governments, empires, and nations die? I would also ask you this. Have you ever asked or considered to ask, are there any discernible marks upon a nation that is marked for death? I could ask this another way. How can we tell when a government or a nation is in its death throes? You look at one of your family members that's dying. He gets weaker and weaker. And then usually a day or two before death, they get what is known as the death rattle in their throats. Difficulty breathing. Fluid filling up their lungs. And we know when we hear that death rattle that it's just a matter of time. Well, the answer is yes, there are marks that clearly indicate when a nation is marked for death. There are 5 marks given in our text. I'm only going to cover 2 of them today. Before I get started, I want you to remember this, that God is immutable. He does not change. And I might add, neither do his judgments. They're the same from generation to generation, and therefore, the marks of destruction are also the same. So when you see these marks, you may know for a certainty that that government, that nation, is marked for death. Now, let me give you the first mark. I want you to look in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 12. We're reading about King Zedekiah. Verse 11 tells you that Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. Now watch verse 12. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." Here it is. The first mark of death for a government or for a nation is a failure to honor God's representatives. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Like it or not, believe it or not, God does have His preachers and He does have His representatives. And the Scripture teaches us that a true and faithful man of God represents the King of Kings, and he is an ambassador and a representative of God's eternal kingdom. So he is an ambassador for the highest, unto which all must be judged. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said concerning himself and the preachers of his time? He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Listen carefully. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray ye in God's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Notice what he said. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Yes, diplomats, representatives of Christ. And he said, moreover, "as though God did beseech you by us." We're here in God's stead. We're here as God's representatives. "We pray you in Christ's stead." We also represent Christ. "Be ye reconciled unto God." So Jeremiah then was God's representative. He was God's ambassador. He was God's prophet. So here's the first thing I want you to notice from verse 12. King Zedekiah did that which was evil and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Now you've got to remember something. In order to repent and turn from evil, one must humble himself. The opposite of humility is pride. You remember Proverbs 16 and verse 18? The Bible said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So why then would Zedekiah not humble himself before Jeremiah? Well, the answer is pride. You see, Zedekiah thought like this: "I have the power. I have the prestige. I have the throne." And in his mind, his little puny, finite kingdom and throne and power was far greater than that of Jeremiah and far greater than that of the God that Jeremiah represented. Consequently then, Zedekiah disdained Jeremiah and paid no attention to his admonitions or to his preaching. Now I want you to kind of underline this in your mind. When God's preachers are mocked, ridiculed, despised, and rejected, it is a mark of destruction. So you're going to ask me, how is that a mark of destruction? Well, let me tell you what our Lord said in John 13. In fact, turn there, whole 2 Chronicles. I want you to see this. Look in John chapter 13 and verse 20. John 13 and verse 20. Look at what our Lord said. A very interesting verse. John 13, verse 20. Look what our Lord said. Our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Now, what did our Lord say? He said, if you receive me, you receive him that sent me, that is the Father. And if you receive whomever I send, you receive me. Now the opposite is also true. We could aptly read this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that rejecteth whomsoever I send, rejecteth me. And he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." Same truth. Truly, a nation's attitude or a government's attitude toward the preachers of the Most High God is indicative of the state of the nation, as well as being indicative of the state of the hearts of individuals. So if you'll go back to 2 Chronicles 36 and look at verse 16, notice if you would just the first phrase, "But they mocked the messengers of God." They mocked the messengers of God. If you read the book of Jeremiah, You will find that Jeremiah was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was threatened, he was thrown into a dungeon and left to die. Yet God had sovereignly ordained Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. I want you to turn, whole 2 Chronicles, but I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to show you two verses. And I want you to think about this because it's very important in light of what's happening today. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. And remember, we're talking about marked for destruction. Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 5 it is first. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Look what God tells Jeremiah. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So God chose Jeremiah before he's ever born, before he's ever conceived. God knew him. God chose him. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," watch, "and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Wow. Now skip down to verse 10. Look what God says to Jeremiah. "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Now watch. "To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." So Jeremiah had three times as much destructive work to do before he could begin to accomplish any of his restructive work or reconstruction. See, what many people do not perceive is this. Before any nation can be rebuilt, all that is contrary to God and His law must be pulled down and destroyed. Amen. And the problem we run into is this. Those who have erected their petty kingdoms upon humanism do not wish to have their little kingdom and their little work destroyed. Yet it must be done in order to accomplish and to build on a solid foundation. When you consider that we in this country, we in this nation, when you consider how far away we have traveled down the paths of rebellion and how we have erected the kingdom of man and built our own little Tower of Babel, it should not surprise us to try to comprehend the amount of work that must be done in order to restore ourselves in light of God's law and the totality of His Word. Every one of you have heard these slogans: "Reclaim America." "Let's take America back." "Let's restore America to her greatness." Let me tell you something. You can never take America back. You can never restore her. You can never reclaim her unless you're going to tear down all of the humanistic edifices that have been built and come again and build on the solid foundation of God's law and God's Word.
Amen.
And you've got to consider the fact that our nation right now as a whole despises God's preachers. It is also true that our nation as a whole despises God's chief preacher and prophet and king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Isaiah 53 and verse 5? "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." He is still just as despised today as he was in Isaiah 53. Now, I want you to hold 2 Chronicles, but I do want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 21, because I want you to see. And I want you to remember now that God has destroyed Judah and Jerusalem in 2 Chronicles. I want you to understand He had already previously destroyed the northern kingdom and put them into Assyria. Now, in Matthew 21, I want you to notice what our Lord says, beginning there with verse 33. And he's speaking to the rulers in Jerusalem. Watch. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But the last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, "They will reverence my son." But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance." And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now, what's the question? When the Lord, therefore, that vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, to other husbandmen, which shall render unto him the fruits in their due seasons." Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you," and it was, "and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Watch. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. You got it, bub. The light came on. And what did he do in 70 AD? He wiped them out. What was the mark of destruction? They rejected the chief prophet, priest, and king, the chief preacher of the Lord Jesus, and they rejected those whom he sent. And he destroyed them. Now, I want you to listen. The Father sent his Son. The Son sends his preachers. I want you to look in your Bibles to John 5. John 5. And verses 22 and 23. I know I've already told you this, but I'm telling it to you again. I want you to understand this point. Look in John 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath commanded," or "hath committed all judgment to the Son." Why? Why has the Son been given the authority to judge everything? Here's why: that all men should honor the Son even as or equally as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now let me ask you a question. If it is true that if you despise the Son, you despise the Father, because the Father sent the Son, is it not equally true that if you despise the preachers that God the Son sends, you despise God the Son? I pointed it out already in John 13 and verse 20 when our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth them that sent me." Now, one may read through the Bible and notice all through the Old Testament and the New Testament how governments and nations die when they persecute, prosecute, ignore, and disdain the preachers and the representatives of the Most High God. I want to give you two examples. I want you to hold 2 Chronicles, but look in Jeremiah 7 first. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7, and let's begin reading there with verse 25. Jeremiah 7 and verse 25. Look what God says. Jeremiah 7, verses 25 through 28. God says, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck and did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call on them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. What did God do to them? God judged them. Why? Because they received not his prophets. They did not humble themselves before the preachers of God. Ah, look in your Bibles to Jeremiah 26. Very quickly, Jeremiah 26. And notice if you would, beginning there with verse 4. Jeremiah 26 and verse 4. Here it is. Jeremiah 26, verse 4, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him, speaking to the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house and the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets and the princes to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city as you've heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you've heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. And as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you, but know for a certainty, if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and upon the inhabitants thereof, for of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. I want you to notice, they still did not listen to Jeremiah. So the very first mark that God gives us when a government or a nation is marked for death is the mark of their disdain and despisement of God's preachers and God's ambassadors. I'm not talking about the hirelings now. I'm not talking about the men who are mama called and papa sent. I'm talking about the ones that God has ordained to preach and teach his word. So the first mark of death is a rejection and a refusal to hear God's preachers. Secondly, I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 12. Here's the second thing in this verse. Watch. We're talking about King Zedekiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So the second mark of death for a government or a nation is a failure of civil rulers to humble themselves under the word of God. Not just under the preacher of God, but under the word of God. Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 12. They did not humble themselves before Jeremiah the prophet, but here is why it was such an atrocious offense. Because he was speaking from the mouth of the Lord. The words were not those of Jeremiah. The commands were not those of Jeremiah. They were the words of the sovereign God of heaven and earth. So put it down like this. God's word is not just simply good advice that men, government, and nations may accept or reject at their pleasure. The truth is they despise and reject his word at their peril and at their destruction. Let me just read some verses. I want you to listen. Isaiah 1 and verse 10. Listen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to Jerusalem. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He calls Judah and Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. In Isaiah 28 and verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. What did God call them? Scornful men. But what did they do? They ruled the people in Jerusalem. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 20, and say to them, hear ye the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Notice what he said. Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah. He's talking to the civil rulers. Jeremiah 19 and verse 3, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ear shall tingle. But notice he's talking of civil rulers. In Jeremiah 21 verse 11, and touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Wow. Do you realize that God not only expects, God demands and commands civil rulers to listen to him? He ordained government. He established rulers. They are obligated to listen to him. They're answerable to him. They are accountable to him. Now I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles 36. I want you to see how these two things work together. Look, if you would please, in verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. Help me out now. Watch. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Now stop there. Whenever God is going to have compassion upon his people, what does he do? He sends them a preacher. He sends them his messengers. He's going to instruct them. He's going to teach them. So you have to put it down very pointedly in your mind and in your heart. God's compassions are first demonstrated by sending his truth, by sending his word. Okay? Now I want you to notice what happened. Look in verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Now watch. There was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Now I want you to go back to verse 16. I want you to see this tied together. Now watch. But they mocked the messengers of God. Note messengers is plural. Skip down and notice and misused his prophets. Prophets is plural. Now go back. Watch this. But they mocked the messengers, plural, of God, and despised his, that is singular, God's words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Do you see that in verse 12? What did Zedekiah do? He refused to humble himself before Jeremiah, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He not only despised Jeremiah, he despised the word of God. It is not the preacher's words, it is God's words. And the Bible says, they despised his preachers and mocked his messengers, and despised his words till there is no remedy. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword of the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hands. What did he do? He wiped them out. Whenever you have a civil government, whenever you have a nation that refuses to honor God's preachers and refuses to humble themselves before the Word of God, put it down. Here are two marks for certain destruction. Ahab wouldn't listen to Elijah. What happened to Ahab and Jezebel? What happened to Israel? Over and over in the Bible, this is true. Governments, nations are marked for death when they refuse to honor the men of God and humble themselves at the Word of God. The result in Judah and Jerusalem here was total destruction for rebelling against God. And it all began with the despisement of their preachers and a refusal to hear and obey the Word of God. Now let me make some applications. I want you to listen carefully. First of all, you should know this. I've already said it, but underline it in your heart. Atlanta, Georgia, the capital of the state of Georgia, is responsible to and accountable and answerable to God. And they will give an account. Those politicians. Washington, D.C. is answerable and accountable to God. And they will give an answer. You're going to see some more marks next week. And how big of an account many of our so-called politicians are going to give. Any civil ruler, I do not care how great, I do not care how small, will give an account to God. He's answerable. He's accountable. He's responsible. And I will tell you this. You just stop and think of the millions of men and women and children that have been killed in wars that were useless and worthless except for the benefit of the military-industrial complex. Amen. And the oil companies. And you're talking about blood on politicians' hands? They will answer. The second application is this. It is our responsibility to declare the truth. It is their responsibility to hear and heed the truth. One thing that is really a frustration for any true preacher is this. I can tell you the truth, but I cannot make you obey the truth. I cannot obey for you. I cannot do right for you. If you do not obey, if you do not hear, if you do not heed, God is going to destroy you. I have seen countless numbers of divorces just because either one or both would not listen. I've seen young people thrown in prison because they would not listen. I've seen teenagers and children suffer. Why? They thought they knew more than mom and dad, the preacher, and everybody else. And they would not listen. I want you to turn to the book of Hosea, if you would, please. Right after Daniel, you have Hosea. I want you to look, first of all, in Hosea 7 and verse 13. Hosea 7 and verse 13. And look at this verse. Hosea 7, verse 13. Look what God says. Now remember, He's talking about Israel. Okay? Look what He says. Hosea 7, verse 13. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I've redeemed them, yet they've spoken lies against me. Now, look back at verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. So we're talking about Israel. So go back to verse 13. Now look, woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they've transgressed against me. Though I've redeemed them, I've brought them out of the land of Egypt, yet they have spoken lies against me. Let me ask you a question, folks. If God will bring destruction upon His own professing people for their rebellion against Him, how much more easily and readily and willingly will He destroy the wicked for their rebellion? You can mark her down. There are evidences. There are manifestations. There are signs when a government, when a nation is marked for death. I want you to look in your Bibles to Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Wow. God has a controversy. God has a controversy not with just the civil rulers, but with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because most of the inhabitants of this country, just like Israel of old, are just as ignorant of God and His truth as are our civil rulers. God has a controversy. Let me tell you something. If you are not humbled and repentant and obedient and bringing your life continually and constantly in conformity to the Word of God, you're part of the problem and not solution. God requires obedience from you. God requires that you speak the truth and show mercy and share the knowledge of God. So he says, the Lord hath a controversy with the children of Israel and with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And I will tell you this, folks. When you speak the truth, most people do not want to hear it. Most will despise it and reject it. But one thing you must remember, some will hear and some will heed. And no matter how few or small that number is, that it's still our responsibility declare the word. It's our responsibility to preach and teach the truth if no one ever hears, and if no one ever heeds, and if no one ever obeys. But we must make sure that we hear, we heed, and we obey. Is our government, is our nation marked for death? Well, you've just heard two of the marks. The other three will be next week, Lord willing. Unless we do like Jeremiah said, repent and amend our ways and our doings, certain destruction will fall. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We are so thankful for Your love, for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your goodness, Your kindness. Help us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to repent, to be humble, to submit, and Lord, once we learn the truth, to speak the truth. Lord, we pray for those on our prayer list. Lord, so many in need. And Lord, we pray for our nation, for our country. Lord God, that You'd open our eyes, open our ears, and grant us repentance. And as David said, turn us, O God, and we shall be turned. Turn us, O God, and cause Thy face to smile upon us, and we shall be saved. Give us grace, Lord, to honor Thee in all that we say and do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.